Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
The poll showed that the average American believed in God and considered religion to be very important, so important, as the poll stated, that most will attend some religious service probably as much as once, maybe twice a month. It also revealed that 7 out of 10 believe there is a heaven, which means 3 out of 10 don't. 6 out of 10 believe there is a hell, which means 4 out of 10 do not. And only 1 out of 10 believe that if there is a hell, there is much possibility that they would go there, which means about 9 out of 10 don't think there's much possibility of them going there. And I thought as I read that, how interesting it was and how much that varied with what we read in the Scriptures. For instance, Jesus, in his introductory sermon, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, that familiar passage that teaches, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." According to our Lord, though he gives no numbers or percentages, there would be more lost than saved, and yet most in this country do not think that they will be among the lost. The Bible, of course, shows that God is real. Even though most Americans believe there is a God, all should believe there is a God. Most think religion is important. The Bible teaches that the way of Jesus Christ is the most important factor in our life. Whereas only 7 out of 10 believe there's a heaven and 6 out of 10 believes there's a hell, the same Bible that talks about heaven talks about hell. It ought to be 10 out of 10 believing in both. When I read these statistics, and as you hear them, we have to be impressed with certain observations. One is that most of us are pretty generous toward ourselves and the appraisal of our spiritual well-being. Most of us look upon ourselves as all being well. Another observation is that what most people think is at variance with what the Lord teaches and what the Lord shows. And a third observation is, obviously, that so many times man is so tragically wrong in his matters of religion. Tonight I want to talk to you on a lesson that I've entitled simply, Right or Wrong. It is a lot easier, isn't it, to be wrong than it is to be right. And you know why that's so. Because when it comes to the matter of religion, there's one way to be right and there's just any number of ways to be wrong. Therefore, it's a whole lot harder for us to be right than it is to be wrong in the most important matter of our existence. But contrary to the thinking of a lot of people, I believe that you share the conviction with me that it does make a difference what we believe and what we think and what we practice. And therefore, all things are not right. Now, I realize that when you begin to speak on the subject or even in a conversation get talking about right and wrong, that's offensive to a lot of people. Because people don't like to have to even be brought to the realization of the possibility that they're wrong on much of anything. I don't like to be told I'm wrong, and I even hate it worse to be found out that they were right when they said I was wrong. And if you're honest with yourself, why, that's probably the way it is too. None of us like to be told or shown to be wrong. We'd rather be right. But it's also offensive to a lot of people because they do not believe there even is such a thing as right and wrong. They believe that what's right for you, that's right for you. Good. Go to it. Hold to it. Do what you like. And what you think is wrong for you, well, let's let that be wrong for you. But now, don't try to say that it's right or wrong for this fellow over here, because he's different. And he looks at things differently. And therefore, there is no real right or wrong. It's just sort of as you think of it yourself. That's the only thing. There are those people, then, that think the only ones that are wrong are those that think there is a right and a wrong. It ought to be obvious to all of us, however, that there's a great deal of error that exists in the realm of religion. And this is so apparent because of all of the division that exists in religion. Everybody can't possibly be right. Things that are going in opposite directions are not going together. Ideas and doctrines that contradict one another, both of them can't possibly be right. Now, that is very reasonable. That's very sensible. I think that all reasonable people would concur with that. And it's not God's fault that religious error exists. It's not God's fault that there is division. It's not God's fault that there is confusion, because, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. God is not the kind of God that leads people in different directions. He leads them in the same direction. And what is true in Warren County is true throughout this world in matters of religion. And what is wrong in Warren County is wrong anywhere else. And what is right in Warren County is right anywhere else. Because truth is not subjective. Truth is not just as you think it. Truth is not relative. The truth of God is absolute. And it's absolute for all mankind since the day of Pentecost. And it's going to be that way to the end of the world, according to the teachings of the Bible. And all of the divergent convictions of men, therefore, simply underscores the fact that a lot of us are in error. There are literally hundreds of denominations in this country alone. That emphasizes and shows to us man's ability to multiply his error and the frequency of it. Now, I know, and we've discussed it before, and I'll not belabor it tonight because we have been over it in other lessons before, that people say, well, we just can't understand the Bible alike and we interpret it differently. But, of course, you know that's not possible. God gave us the Bible. We need to talk to our friends like this. God gave us the Bible. In that Bible, He commands unity and oneness and agreement. Do you mean He has given us a Bible that commands agreement, but a Bible that we can't understand alike and therefore necessarily have to be divided? What kind of God would give us a Bible like that? People don't realize a lot of times what they're saying against God to try to justify where they are and what they're doing. The word interpret simply means to get the meaning of. You interpret a thing, you get the meaning of it. If you don't get the meaning of it, you're not interpreting, you're misinterpreting. God has given us His teaching and there's an understanding to it. And if you don't understand it like God has said, it's a misunderstanding. And when you interpret it and I interpret it, we'll agree because we'll have the same meaning. When I understand it and you understand it, we will agree. When we're divided, one or both either misinterpret or misunderstand. And we ought not try to lay the blame on God and God's book, the Bible, for all of this so much in our society. Is because God's verdict against evil is not immediate. In reality, it's postponed. One of the frustrating things that's recorded even in the Bible many times that righteous people and godly people have to ponder is how it is that people have the possibility of living their whole life in error, even in rebellion against God, and seemingly have no dire effects in this life. There be people who are enjoying every pleasure and every indulgence and every luxury and every bounty that this world almost can afford. They don't care a thing in the world about God and His Son. And we wonder about that. And how come that? A lot of people just live their lives through following religious error. It doesn't seem to affect them in any way. Well, there's an answer for that. In Matthew 5, and verse 45, Jesus said, God maketh His Son to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth the rain on the just and the unjust. Worldly prosperity is not always dependent upon godliness. In fact, godliness may well bring upon a person the lack of worldly prosperity and acceptance in this world. Sin often goes unpunished in this life. Some people have therefore concluded because it's not immediately punished that it must be acceptable in the sight of God. That's not so. Christ taught that very emphatically in one of the parables in Matthew chapter 13. He said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, Lest while ye gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. A little bit later on, we read that the disciples asked him to tell him about this parable of the tares, and this is what he had to say about it. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. What's he teaching here? God doesn't settle all of his accounts in this life. Dear people, there is a day of judgment, ultimately, when things will be settled and settled properly and justly. And the final account of things does not come in this life. And therefore, people are often deceived that religious error does not really matter because it's not punished here and now. They fail to realize that the truth of God is it shall ultimately be dealt with in a proper manner according to the wisdom of God. Therefore, we don't want to be deceived into thinking that wrong is right and that God doesn't care. He most assuredly does. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, we learn a statement, this great principle that we need to keep in mind. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now you know, and I do too, that so many people are misled into accepting what they think is all right, what looks good to them, what makes them feel good. And this is that which they follow. And they think that this is going to be all right, and God has already warned. Don't think like that. That's to be deceived. Why are so many people religiously wrong? And brethren, let's bring it right down to us. Why is it so awesomely possible for any of us to be religiously wrong? Well, Jesus pointed out one time when some people came asking him some questions and tempting him, he said, ye do err. And he told them why they were in error, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Why are people religiously confused and mixed up and in error? They don't know what the Bible teaches. That's why. And why don't they know what the Bible teaches? In many instances, they're not taught. They're taught the ways of men. And they seem to be content to just allow somebody to tell them what somebody else thinks is all right, and they will just follow it. And again, the reason people don't know what the Bible says is they don't study it. Even there be men who today stand in pulpits. They don't preach from the Bible. They'll go get a book written by some theologian or philosopher or denominationalist or something of that nature and work them up a series of lessons out of it. That's not the source material for preaching. And you know why people don't study? Jesus said, blessed are ye that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The reason people don't study the Bible, they don't have an appetite for the thoughts of God's mind. They don't really want to know what God thinks and says about a thing. They're not that interested in the mind of God. Now, that's not the reason everybody that misses Bible classes doesn't come, but that's the reason a lot of folks don't come. They're not that hungry. Let me tell you, if you were physically hungry enough, even if you were president of the United States, you could get hungry enough to eat broccoli. Now, I'm not president of the United States, and I got enough sense to know broccoli is good. Some folks got to learn that. We got a little old dog around our house. It's not Buck, it's another one. He just sort of straggled up. We're going to keep him, I guess. Right at first, we didn't know whether he was going to eat or not. We got talking. Reckon we ought to get him this kind of puppy food or that kind of puppy food? And we finally concluded he gets hungry enough, he'll eat whatever's out there. And you know that's what he's doing. A hungry for the mind of God, they'll study their Bible. And when they have no appetite, I don't know what you say or do to try to get them to learn. I really don't. I do know that God, through Hosea the prophet, said in Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. A lot of people, too, are in religious error because They do something that every one of us will readily admit and acknowledge is foolish. You've heard of the proverbial ostrich that sticks his head in the sand when there is danger around him. And he's got the idea, evidently, that if he'll just not look at it, that it's not there. Now, you know that's foolish. Wishful thinking. If I just won't think about it, maybe it'll just go away. Then if I'll just pretend it's not so, then maybe it just really won't be so. And therefore, when it comes to the matter of heaven or hell and who's going to each, people don't think about it and they don't study over it. And they've got their own wishes and their own longings and their own desires, and they think, well, if I'll just think about it long enough and wish for it long enough and desire it enough, and it'll turn out that way. It won't turn out that way. That's not what makes anything turn out that way. It is not a mark of wisdom to simply wish a thing is true or wish a thing is not true and deceive yourself into thinking it's going to be that way because that's what you want so much. A lot of people want many churches. They don't study what the Bible says about it, and you can't hardly motivate them to even discuss the matter because they've got their head in the sand. And if you know how to get them to pull it out, well, you know something that I don't know. I'll tell you another reason a lot of religious error exists in our world, and we're as subject to this as anybody, and it's just downright pride. Pride. Don't ever tell me I'm wrong. I don't want to be shown or told I'm wrong. The wise man said, pride goeth before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. I was reading this afternoon in the World Book about the man named Stephen Decatur because of a quotation that he made. And I got to thinking, I thought I knew who he was and couldn't find out I didn't. And so I looked him up and see who he was. He was a naval officer of the United States around the late 1700s, early 1800s. Of course, you already knew that. And he made a statement one time, my country, may she always be right, but my country, right or wrong. You know, as I look around at a lot of nations in this world, I sort of have a feeling like he does sometime almost. And we might agree with him and admire his patriotism and his loyalty to his nation. But you know, that's a mighty sorry attitude when it comes to what you believe in matters of religion. My beliefs, may they always be right. But my beliefs, right or wrong. Now that's the attitude of too many people. And it calls for a sacrifice of ego and a loss of pride to ever admit anything is wrong. And that's too great a price for some of us to pay. Friend, we need to be right. Now, can we be right? Well, certainly we can be right. That's the very reason God gave us the book. How can we be right? Well, the book tells us how we can be right. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Now, you can't hold fast to that which is good unless you can first learn and know what is good. So I know we can learn what is good. And when we find out something good, then hold to it. How do we find out what is good? Prove it or put it to the test. That's what that means. Put it to the test. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, John warned brethren, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. And he told us why to try them and put them to the test. Because many false prophets are going out into the world. We can't afford just believe and accept anything that comes along, brethren. Because it makes a difference whether we be right or wrong. Some years ago, there was a story about a Christian man who was a foreman at the Oak Ridge, Tennessee atomic plant. And he was one who loved the truth and one who was interested in the souls of his fellow workers. And he would try to teach them the truth. And of course, being in an environment of that nature, he would encounter many ideas that varied from the Scripture. And he had a method of reasoning with those who differed with him that I think all of us can admire. He had him a little notebook. And occasionally, after a discussion as to what's right and what's wrong, and somebody says, well, you go your way, I go mine, it's all right, he pulled out that notebook. And it raised the question, how wide is that notebook? He'd say 3 inches. He'd say 3 1/4, 3 1/2, 2 1/2, several different ideas suggested. And he said, well, I guess all of you are right, aren't you? Well, they realized all of them couldn't be right. Well, how can I know who's right? Well, get a ruler. Get a measure. So they get a measure and they measure how wide the book was. And the one that was like the measure was right. And everybody else was wrong. And people could see that. And we can see that. Now, the one that was right, he wasn't a bigot. He wasn't narrow-minded. He wasn't being arrogant. He wasn't parading a self-righteousness. He wasn't being overly and sinfully dogmatic. He wasn't out just to try to prove everybody else wrong and himself to be exalted over everybody else. It just, he accepted and was as the standard revealed. And so, he was right. And not because he was right, but because the standard was right, and he accepted the standard. Friend, we can ascertain what's right and what's wrong in matters religious if we will use God's ruler. And there's the problem in the religious world. That's the problem in the issues facing the church. I told you last week, last Friday, I was in this lectureship that was speaking on various issues of the church. My particular topic was the role of women in the church, but earlier than I, a day before, there was another brother who had spoken on the topic, which was, of course, the basic fundamental of the whole lectureship, what will we use as authority? We've got to realize Jesus Christ and His Word, He's the head of the church, and His Word is the authority, and there is no other. And everything else that we discuss, like women's work in the church, and instrumental music, and the role of elders, and Lord's Supper, and what about worship? All of that has to be determined by what is the measure. Brother James Watkins, who's going to be here in our meeting in March, he was there and he spoke on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And he simply used the ruler. And that's the only way we can tell what's right. It's just using the ruler. People come along and say, we're saved by faith only. Okay, get out the ruler. Let's see what it says. Well, it doesn't measure up to the ruler because the Bible says just exactly the opposite. Nobody, nowhere says that we're saved by faith alone or anything else alone. So we'll have to cast that aside. People want to use instruments of music in worship. Well, what does the ruler say? Well, there's no authority in the ruler for that sort of thing. People want to take the Lord's Supper on other days than the first day of the week. What does the ruler say? What does the Bible teach? Well, if you go by what the Bible teaches, you know that you'll partake the Lord's Supper on each first day of the week. Same thing is true about sins of fornication and stealing and lying, about the organization of the church and the work of the Holy Spirit and the plan of salvation, or whatsoever else in man's relationship with God. We can know what's right, but the problem that so many of us have is to accept what the ruler measures and declares to us. It's not a question of who's right. We're not interested in proving who is right. We want to know what is right. We know as far as the who is right, God is. And what does God say is right? I don't think I'm telling you a single solitary principle that every one of you haven't heard throughout your life. But let me tell you something, my dear people. That principle is under attack. It's been under attack in the denominational world. It's under attack in the church. I've got tapes of sermons of men who are preaching in churches of Christ today, who are declaring that this is no longer to be the rule and the standard and the pattern to follow. Now, because you know what it is, don't you for a moment think that everybody else accepts that, because they don't. And because that has been historically true here and in most churches of Christ, don't be deceived for a moment that this is that which is accepted throughout the brotherhood anymore. It's not. That's the very reason I'm bringing to your remembrance things that you already know, but things that our young need to hear and of which we need to be reminded, because it makes a difference whether we are right or wrong. Now, one final point, and then we're going to get Greg on down to his song leading. What am I going to do when I find out I'm wrong? Well, we ought to just be honest. We ought to be just as fair and just as reasonable in this matter as we would in other matters where we find out we're wrong. For instance, you're going down the freeway and here's a sign and you're going the wrong direction. What would you do? Now, if you wanted to get to the right place, what would you do? My direction, may it always be right, but my direction, right or wrong. Why, you wouldn't have that attitude. At the first chance you had to loop around and loop back. And I've even seen people go across where nothing but the policeman is supposed to go across. And sometimes people go across where nobody's supposed to go across. Why? They've at least got enough sense to know if they're going wrong, they've got to turn around. That's what most people do. If you're making a telephone call and You've dialed it three times, the same number, and every time you get the wrong number. And finally, the person that's answered that phone, you woke him up three separate times. He said, "Friend?" I don't know whether he'd use the word friend or not. "You got the wrong number. Would you please get the right one?" What would you do? Just keep dialing the wrong one, because that's what Mother and Daddy used to dial. The fact that the number's been changed has no impression on you. You just keep on. Why, you know you wouldn't do that. You'd find the right number, and then you would dial the right number. Now, my dear listener, great people often change their minds. Little people never do. Now, be careful when you change your mind, because there are times that you ought not change your mind. And you know when that is. When you're already with the standard, don't let anything or anybody change your mind when you're with the standard. But the path of wisdom is, when you're wrong, is to simply change your belief or change your life or whatever else has to be changed. That's what David did when Nathan told him he was in sin. He said, "I have sinned." He asked for forgiveness. That's what Paul did when he was persecuting the Lord by persecuting his church. When he was convinced that Jesus was the Christ, he didn't just keep on his wrong way. He turned around and he sought the right way. We can be wrong, but we can be right. But the important thing to understand is we must be right if we're going to inherit the joys of God. And we can be right because he's told us what is right. And if we really wanted to know what is right, we would be people who, like people who are hungry and thirsty, consuming his word, feeding upon the sincere milk, partaking of the meat of the gospel, drinking of the water of life, following the standard, right or wrong. Brethren, my eternity depends upon me being right or wrong. You know that. But I also want you to know that your eternity depends upon you being right or wrong. And it's far better to abandon any error and be right than to exist in eternity in regret and wish we had. Now, it's wrong to stay outside of Christ. It's right to be a Christian. It's wrong to try to be saved any way except the way of the Lord. It's right to follow his plan. The plan simply stated is faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ, and to live faithfully thereafter. If you haven't obeyed what he has taught, my dear friend, don't be offended when I tell you you're wrong. We're simply trying to persuade each of us to be right.